Well, at least I know now that Singapore is a truly civilized society. The proof that any society is civilized is that it eats durian. So Britain has a long way to go. Why don't you export this fruit more often than you do? Any of you businessmen, why don't you start a durian export business to the United Kingdom, especially to the little town of Bridgend where some of us live? And I'll be your agent in the British end. It's a wonderful fruit. It's one of the proofs that God is good to everybody. But we're talking about the blessings of the Christian life. There are some blessings which God gives to everybody, but there are some blessings he gives only to Christians. And there are four blessings which are the greatest of all. The first is justification. I talked about that. The very greatest blessing is adoption. I've talked about that. This morning I talked about sanctification. God is living inside us. I talked about that. And this evening I'm going to talk about assurance. You can know that you've passed from death to life. You can know that you've come from darkness to light. You can know that you've come from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. You can know that you were far from God and now you're near. You can know that you were guilty and now you're forgiven. You can know that you were on the way to hell, but now you're on the way to heaven. You can know that you were the child of the devil, and now you're the child of God. You can know, you can know, you can know. And that knowing is called assurance. Now, in this message this evening, I can't tell you everything, but I can point you in the right direction. Have you ever been to the beach in Singapore? Good. Have you ever drawn an arrow in the sand? No? To point someone in the right direction. I do this often to tell people which way I went. How many lines would you have to draw an arrow in the sand? Two? I myself draw one, two, three. Don't you? And then it's perfectly clear which way you're pointing. If you only do this way, what does that mean? Does it mean over there? And if you do this way, it could mean that way or this way, couldn't it? And if you do this way, what does that mean? It could be a secret sign that it's going to rain. To draw an arrow, you've got to have three clear lines. To understand assurance, you've got to have three clear lines. Here they are. Number one. Some people are not sure that they're Christians when they really are. We pastors find that all the time. There are some problems which come up again and again and again, and people come to see the pastor. Probably the problem which we deal with the most often is that some people are not sure that they're Christians when they really are. Let's talk about that for a while. Why is it that some people are not sure that they're Christians when actually they really are Christians? What's the reason for that? Well, one of the reasons is that some people think the idea of assurance is a very strange idea. They look upon the idea with suspicion. They're not really convinced that it's possible to be sure. And because they're not convinced that it's possible to be sure that you're saved, they don't have assurance. What we're going to do at this point is we're going to look at a number of New Testament texts to prove to you that it's possible to be sure that you're a Christian. Come to Romans chapter 5. Verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Now listen carefully to what the Apostle Paul says. And he's talking, remember, on behalf of all Christians. Is this the language of certainty or uncertainty? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Language of certainty or uncertainty? You're not certain. Certainty. Paul is sure. He says we have peace with God. We have access into his presence. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's a certainty which is shining out from the apostle's words. Ladies and gentlemen, Christians in the New Testament had all sorts of ups and downs. They knew what sorrow was because they wept over their own sins and they wept over the sins of the church. They knew what sadness was because often they were persecuted and misunderstood. They knew what joy was. They knew what bereavement was. They knew what separation was. They knew what disappointment was. They had all sorts of emotional troubles. But you will never find that they lack assurance. It's possible to have all sorts of ups and downs in the Christian life. But it is not God's will that any true Christian should doubt their salvation. Come to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Ask yourself the same question. Is this the language of certainty or uncertainty? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. Certainty or uncertainty? Certainty. And so you see that certainty is the normal language of the New Testament. Now sometimes I meet people who say to me, don't you know how wicked the human heart is? Don't you know that it's possible to be certain of all sorts of things and yet deceive yourself? How can you say that you know you're a Christian? You don't understand how wicked the human heart is. Well, it's true, the human heart is wicked. But it's not true that the Christians of the New Testament doubted their salvation. Assurance is the normal experience of every Christian in the Bible. And if you don't have assurance, you are not normal. Come with me now to 2 Timothy. That's the second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 7. Now here is Paul at the end of his life. Any moment now someone will walk down the corridor, open the prison cell door, and take him out and chop off his head. Is he certain that he's going to heaven or uncertain? 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You don't need me now to ask the question, certainty our uncertainty. Christian assurance is a blessing. What a wonderful thing to wake up in the morning and know you're a Christian. What a wonderful thing to go through life and know that you're a child of God. What a wonderful thing to go through this world with all its temptations and difficulties and know that you're on your way to heaven. Christian assurance is normal. You don't need to doubt the idea. That's why some Christians lack assurance. So remember our first point. Some people are not sure that they're Christians when they really are. Now here's another reason. Some Christians are put off by their failures and sins. They look at their life. They see that there's all sorts of failures. I should have spoken up for Christ there, and I didn't. I should have been kind there, and I wasn't. I went somewhere where I shouldn't have gone. I thought something which I shouldn't have thought. There was a duty that I left undone. There was a sin which I committed. And they look at their lives and they think, that's a mess, and that's a mess, and that's a mess, and that's a mess. If I was a child of God, I wouldn't be like that. But do you remember what I said to you yesterday? We can have good days and we can have bad days. We have days where everything's a mess. And we think, God doesn't love me today. And we have days when everything seems to go well. And we think, this must be a day when God loves me. And I showed you how wrong that was yesterday when we talked about justification. Your acceptance with God has never depended upon your performance. The only reason that God accepts you is because Christ's perfect life has been put to your account. The perfect life you could never live, He lived it for you, and it's been reckoned to be yours. And your mess and sin and failure and disappointment and all your guilt has been put to His account, which is why He died on the cross. Martin Luther, have you heard of him? Perhaps you need to know more about him. Do you know what advice he used to give to young Christians? Sin boldly. What do you think of that? I think we better find out what he meant. What he meant was this. When you find sin in your life, don't let it rob you of your peace. When you find something in your life where you've let the Lord down, don't let it rob you of your assurance. Sin boldly. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Don't think that Jesus Christ came into the world to save successes. If you're a sinner, you're perfectly qualified, aren't you? Sin boldly. He didn't mean just go ahead and sin. What he meant was that if you find sin, don't let it rob you of your assurance, because your peace with God depends upon what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And that is finished. What the Lord Jesus Christ did is perfect. Have you come to Christ? Is your faith in Christ? Then don't lose your assurance. There's another reason why some people are not sure that they're Christians when they really are. It's caused by testimonies. Do you know what a testimony is? You're not sure. What is it then? What is it, Pastor? Yeah, sharing your conversion experience. Testimonies are good things. I know they're good things because I was converted when someone was giving their testimony. But testimonies are sometimes bad things. I'll tell you why. Up to the front comes Jenny. She gives her testimony. Up to the front comes Jack. He gives his testimony. Up to the front comes Mabel. And up to the front comes... I better think of another name. Johan. They give their testimony. And someone's sitting there in their chair. And they think, I haven't got a testimony like that. I didn't come to Christ like that. Their story and my story aren't even similar. I've got nothing in common with those people. And then the thought comes into their mind, perhaps I'm not a Christian after all. Be careful. Don't have stereotyped views of conversion. Every conversion is different. I was telling somebody earlier on at the mealtime that we have a large family of boys. We have one boy, he's grown up now, but he's still a boy to us. When he is fast asleep, he is fast asleep. There's not much difference between him and a dead man. The house could fall down, but he wouldn't wake up. But when he does wake up, it's like this. He's completely dead, then he's completely alive. It's like someone's put an electric shock through the man. There's nothing in between at all. At all. Boom, boom. He goes to sleep like that too. Just like someone dying in front of you. Some people come to Christ like that. One minute they're a complete unbeliever, and literally a few seconds later they're a complete believer. But we've got other boys. They're not like that at all. Let's look at this one. He's 100% asleep. Now he's only 99% asleep. I think. Now he's 98% asleep. By about 3 in the afternoon, he's about 80% awake. He comes awake very, very slowly indeed. There are people like that who come to Christ like that. Very slowly. You can't really tell when they're no longer asleep and when they're really awake. Go to Acts chapter 16 one day and you'll find two conversions there. One is a jailer of a jail. One minute he's a complete unbeliever. A few minutes later he's saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And before the morning has come, he's been baptized. He's like our boy who wakes up. Boom! Who else is converted in Acts chapter 16? Lydia. No noise. No drama. Just like the sun shining on a flower. She just opens up. Completely different. My father was a soldier. So most of my childhood, I lived where there were bugles. Why do they play a bugle so early in the morning? To wake the soldiers up. But I didn't wake up that way. My mother came in and gave me a kiss and a cup of tea. We wake up in different ways. Don't think my conversion is different from somebody else's conversion. Then perhaps that means I'm not a Christian. The important thing is, have you had enough sense of sin to show you that you're lost? And have you got enough understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ to rely on Him alone for your salvation? That's the big question. In every true conversion, there is a sense of sin and a sense of the saviorhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very important that you remember this, because some people haven't had any soul-shaking experiences. They've just come to Christ gently. You can't really ask them to come and give their testimony, because they don't know exactly when they were converted. And some of you have been brought up in Christian families. Maybe you can't even remember a time when you didn't believe, because actually you came to Christ before your character was formed. The important thing is, have you got enough sense of sin to cause you to put your faith in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead? That's what matters. Some people are not sure that they're Christians when they really are. I'll just close this first section by making sure that you don't mix up faith and strong faith. When you first become a Christian, you go to a church and you find that there are mature Christians in it. You listen to them pray, and then you say, I don't pray like that. You look at their lives, their honesty, their integrity, the beauty of their characters. And you think, I haven't got a life like that. You look at their faith. I don't have faith like that. You look at their knowledge. I don't know my Bible like that. Maybe I'm not a Christian at all. Be careful. You're a poor specimen, but it doesn't mean you're not a Christian. My Bible says, and by the way, your Bible says, God justifies the ungodly. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. My lack of knowledge and my lack of faith and my lack of graces should grieve me, but they shouldn't necessarily drive me to the conclusion that I'm not a child of God at all. I'm not what I should be, but thank God, I'm not what I used to be. So that was our first point. Some people are not sure that they're Christians when they really are. Here's our second point. Some people are sure that they're Christians when they really aren't. Can I say that again? Some people are sure that they're Christians when they really aren't. Do you know why? It's because they're not clear about what the proof of being a Christian is. And they look at their lives and they see something in their lives and they think, well, I've got that, and because I've got that, I must be a Christian. But what they've got is not what the Bible says is a proof that you're a true child of God. Now, I'll give you some examples. I know lots of people who've heard Billy Graham preach. Got nothing to say against Billy Graham. This is the hand which has shaken Billy Graham's hand. Okay? So if you want to shake it later, you can shake this hand. Okay? But lots of those people I've met who've heard Billy Graham preach are true Christians and men and women of God. But I've met other people who told me, I heard Billy Graham preach. At the end of his sermon, I went to the front. I'm a Christian. I must be a Christian. Because I responded to an appeal at the end of a gospel message. I must be a Christian. We used to have in Britain a preacher called Eric Hutchings. He didn't ask people to come to the front. He asked them to sign a card. People who sign those cards, well, I've met people who show me their cards. I must be a Christian. I signed the card. Can you see what the problem is? They think that saying you're a Christian proves that you are a Christian. The Bible never says that. Please come with me to Matthew chapter 7. One of the most frightening verses in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And this is a prediction. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. I could say a lot more about that verse and the next few verses, but just take that sentence. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. In his second letter, you don't need to look this up, just listen for a moment. In his second letter to the Corinthians, this is how he began the letter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Asia. He's speaking to men and women as Christians. But before he finishes his letter, he says this: examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. In other words, Corinthians, Corinthians, don't think that just by saying you're Christians, it proves that you are Christians. Examine yourself, because it's possible that you're not. Some people are sure that they're Christians when they really aren't. They're self-deceived because they don't understand what the marks of a Christian are. Sometimes I meet people who say this to me, Pastor Elliot, the Holy Spirit has given me certain gifts. Now I listen very carefully. Do you know, they say, that I can give prophecies in the name of Jesus Christ? And now I'm listening very carefully. Do you know, they say, that I can speak in languages that I've never learned? It's a gift which the Holy Spirit has given me. I must be a Christian. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21, we've read, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Not every experience of the Holy Spirit is a saving experience of the Holy Spirit. Judas Iscariot had true experiences of the Holy Spirit. He could preach, he could prophesy, and he could cast out demons, and he could do it all in the name of Jesus Christ, and he went to hell. King Saul of the Old Testament prophesied in the name of Jehovah and went to hell. Not every experience of the Holy Spirit is a saving experience of the Holy Spirit. And the fact that you've got a spiritual gift does not prove that you are even a Christian. Some people are sure that they're Christians when they really aren't. Sometimes I meet people who say, I've been reading the Bible today. And as I read the Bible, do you know, a verse jumped out at me. They don't actually mean it jumped right off the page and left a blank behind. I think you know what they mean. I've been thinking about that verse all day, they say. It won't let me go. I can't get it out of my mind. It's been coming back to me all day long. It jumped out at me and it's haunting me. The Bible speaks to me, Pastor. The Bible speaks to me. And then they say, this could only happen to a Christian, couldn't it? And they're not getting their assurance from what the Bible says. They're getting their assurance from an experience that they get when they read the Bible. And that is no proof at all that you're a Christian. Some people are very good at Christian doctrine. Let me tell you about Fred. That is his real name. Sorry, Fred. His name, however, is Fred Jones. Fred Jones lived in Liverpool. He was a young man in his 20s and an intelligent man. And do you know what? He was a Calvinist. He read all the books of the Puritans. He read all the books of the Reformers. He read the great books of church history. He read commentaries. And he was the chairman of a Christian organization called the Sovereign Grace Union. Every month he organized rallies in Liverpool so that people could come together to hear the Reformed faith. He invited great preachers from all over the country to preach at these rallies, and sometimes there'd be hundreds of people there to listen to these preachers, all because of Fred Jones. He did that for 13 years, and then he was converted. The fact that you know the Bible really well, and know the doctrines of the Bible really well, and are conquered by the truths of the Bible, doesn't prove that you've closed in on Jesus Christ and embraced him and that you know him. The Bible's a book. It's not like any other book, but it's still a book. And you can read the Bible and study the Bible and remember the Bible and learn the doctrines of the Bible and master the contents of the Bible and know the stories of the Bible and know the Bible backwards, forwards, upside down and the right way up. You can know the Bible in English and Welsh and Chinese and Malay and Tamil and Indonesian and anything else that you care and still be unconverted. How do I know that? Because the devil isn't converted. And the devil knows the Bible very well indeed. There are several occasions in the Bible when the devil quotes the Bible, doesn't he? Remember? Knowing the Bible isn't the same as knowing the Lord. Well, says somebody else, I don't fall into any of those traps. I know I'm a Christian. How do you know? I've had this terrible sense of sin. It crushes me. I know my guilt before God. I'm overwhelmed by a sense of sin. I've been like this for 2 years now. It's heavy upon me. I can't get it out of my mind. I lie awake at night thinking about my sin. It won't let me go. I'm different from other people. Other people don't seem to have this problem. I'm completely weighed down by it. It's a burden to me. I can't get rid of it. I can't stop thinking about it. All I know is that I'm a great, great sinner. But has your sense of sin driven you to Christ? That's the point. Some unconverted people have more sense of sin than some converted people do. Of course they do. Because the sense of sin goes on and gets heavier and heavier, and sometimes it becomes so intense and so unbearable that they commit suicide and go to hell. Other people have a sense of sin and it gets heavy, but then it drives them to Christ and they find pardon and relief and peace. And so they never experience the weight and intensity of sin that some unconverted people receive. Has your sense of sin driven you to Christ? That's the point. And I could say the same with disillusionment with the world. Sometimes I meet people who say, there's got to be more to life than this. Life just seems to be working and going home and paying bills and working and going home and paying bills and watching the TV and working and maybe drinking a bit and eating a bit and sometimes having some holidays and working. There's got to be more to life than this. I'm fed up with it all. I'm dropping out. I'm disillusioned with this world. I feel that it's all a waste of time. I feel bitter. I feel alone. I feel disappointed. I feel it's awful, this world. I want out. But Paul says, the things which were gain to me, I counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we Christians are disillusioned with the world because we're so completely conquered by the thought of heaven and salvation and all the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, that there's nothing left in this world which will attract us deeply again. It's the marvelous blessings which come to us through Jesus Christ which have brought us to this position, not just disillusionment with the world, plain and simple. So we've had 2 points. Some people are not sure that they're Christians when they really are. And some people are sure that they're Christians when they really aren't. So we come to number 3 to make the arrow complete. You can know for certain whether you are a true Christian or not. This is number 3. You can know for certain whether you are a true Christian or not. Assurance is one of God's blessings. So how do you get it? You examine the New Testament and you examine yourself. That's how you get it. The New Testament gives a picture of a Christian. Is that picture of a Christian a picture of you? When you read in God's word what Christians are like, is there something inside you which says, that's me? When you read cold print, black letters on white paper, and it describes a Christian, is there something inside you which bursts in on you and says, but that's me? So what is the picture which the New Testament gives of a Christian? The New Testament's picture of a Christian is 3 things. Every Christian, it says, has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take that one first. Do you pray? Why should God, who's holy, listen to you when you're not? Why should the great God of the universe, who's pure, listen to you with all your faults and sins? Come on, now why? If you say to yourself, well, because I'm so needy, you're not a Christian. If you say to yourself, well, of course God must listen to me. When I pray to him, I'm sincere. You're not a Christian. If you say, well, of course God listens to me. I go to a Christian church. you're not a Christian. Because in all those occasions, you're either trusting in your need, or your sincerity, or your church attendance, or something else. And that's what you're really trusting in for God to accept you. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Do you pray? Why should God listen to you? And if you say, I don't deserve that God should listen to me, but Jesus Christ came into the world to save people like me. The life which I could never live, he lived for me. And the death which I deserve to die, he died. And there's only hope for me because of Jesus Christ. And the only reason why God should ever listen to me is because of Jesus Christ. If that's why you expect God to hear you when you pray, it's because you do have faith in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter a straw what your testimony is, as long as you have faith in Jesus Christ. Every Christian has faith in Jesus Christ alone and doesn't trust in anyone else or anything else at all. Do you have that first mark of a Christian? Now, the second mark is a certain attitude to sin. Every Christian in the New Testament is fed up with their sin. They see sin in their life and they don't want it there. It keeps coming back and they don't want it there. They think they finish with a particular sin and then they find it again and they can't understand themselves. They're bewildered by the fact that they don't seem to be able to shake sin off. It's like some form of alien invader. They don't want it, but they can't get rid of it. They'd like to be in a world where there isn't any sin. They're tired of sinning. They don't want sin. They're not at peace with sin. They're not comfortable with sin. They know that they can't get rid of it in this life, but they wish they could. True Christians are like a man who walks home on a dark night and there's no lights. And as he walks home, he trips and he falls into a muddy puddle. But as he gets nearer where he lives, there are some lights. And as he looks down on himself, he realizes he's really dirty. So he tries to get it off. He doesn't want to be like that. And as he gets nearer the light, he realizes that he's a lot dirtier than he thought he was. So you know, he's trying even harder to get it off. And when he stands under the light, he realizes he's a million times filthier than he thought he was. And he shouts out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who'll deliver me from this body of death?" Is that how you feel about sin? The nearer you get to God, the more conscious of your sin you will be. And the more fed up with it you'll be. And the more effort you'll make to try and get rid of it. That's the picture of a Christian in the New Testament. The third mark of a Christian in the New Testament is brotherly love. The Apostle John says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Do you love your husband? Do you love your wife? Do you love your children? How does love behave? Go on. How does it behave? Well, you seek their welfare. Do you seek the welfare of Christians? You sacrifice for them. Do you make sacrifices for fellow Christians? You defend them. Do you defend Christians? You protect their reputation. Do you protect the reputation of Christians? You long to be with them. Don't tell me you love your wife if you don't long to be with her. Don't tell me you love your children if you're very glad when they're not there all the time. People you love, you long to be with. Don't tell me you love Christians, but you hardly ever, if ever, meet with them. And most of all, You forgive them. And by the way, you expect them to forgive you too, don't you? If you're bearing a grudge, if you're sitting on that side of the hall because there's somebody else who's sitting on that side of the hall, so you decided to sit there, don't tell me you love that person. Don't tell me that you're sitting at the back because there's someone you don't like sitting at the front. That's not loving people. But love is one of the great characteristics of a Christian. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Do you have a certain attitude to indwelling sin? Do you love Christians? Well, they're a funny lot, aren't they? We come from different backgrounds, we speak different languages, we're different shapes, we have different tastes. There are even some Christians that don't eat durian. We're odd people, aren't we? We have different temperaments, different levels of intelligence, different skills and different gifts, different likes and different dislikes, and different sins and different faults and different strengths and different weaknesses. But do you love them? That's the point. Because we're members of the same family. Remember what we learned about adoption? Well, says somebody, I think I'm a bit confused by this message this evening. The preacher hasn't said anything very much about the work of the Holy Spirit in assurance. Doesn't the New Testament say, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God? Isn't it the Spirit's job to give us assurance? Of course it is. But how does he do it? Who wrote the Bible? Well, the Holy Spirit. Do you think the Holy Spirit would write a book and then not use that book as the means by which he gives you assurance? Do you think that the Holy Spirit would write a book and then completely bypass that book in giving you assurance? The Holy Spirit doesn't work that way. This is the way he works. You read in the Bible what a Christian looks like. There it is. And then there's this strong, unbreakable, unshakable conviction which is born up inside you, which dominates you, which gets right into your mind and heart and says, that description of Christians is a description of me. And there is the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, and the Spirit is not bypassing the book which he inspired. It's what our forefathers called the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. And as you've listened to this preaching this evening, if you're a true Christian and you've heard what true Christians look like, you have felt something of that. And the more often you're exposed to the Bible, the more often you feel it. And when you stay away from the Bible, the less often you feel it. God always works like that. How were you converted? Other people heard the message of the Bible, just like you did, but it came home to you with power. The Spirit, the Word, the Spirit worked together. How come you've grown as a Christian? The Bible message has gripped you. The Spirit took hold of the Word was used by the Spirit. How do you come to assurance? The Word and the Spirit once more work together to convince you. And so you come to assurance without any special experiences. You come to assurance through the normal channels of the Christian life, not by the Word alone, not by the Spirit alone, but by the Spirit working through the Word. And it is a great blessing. Let us pray. Oh Lord, what a blessing to fail and to know that we're still accepted, to wander, and to know that we're still loved, to doubt, and to know that we're still kept and protected, to be tempted, but to know that the Lord lives inside us, to be mortal, but to know that there's a heavenly home waiting for us, to be guilty, but to know that we're forgiven, to have been dead, but to know that we're alive, to have been lost, but to know that I'm found. Oh Lord, what a blessing to be able to say, how amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Oh Lord, we thank you for all the blessings we've considered. Tonight we thank you for the blessing of assurance. And we ask, Lord, that it may increase and increase and increase again. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.